Hello, and welcome back to the Sabbatarianism Podcast. My name is Justin Hoos. I am your host. This is going to be episode 44. I have back with me Mr. Neil Saul. Hello, sir.
Hello, sir.
All right, so we are going to get back into the parallels that exist between Joseph and Jesus, and we are reading from a paper, kind of an excerpt of that paper, Gleanings in Genesis by A.W. Pink. And if you would like a copy of that, you should be able to get it on the website, sabbatarianism.com. We left off last week on number 42, going all the way to 60, Neil.
Yeah.
we finished 42, and we're on number 43. Is there anything you want to bring up or talk about before we get going?
No, I think we're ready to go. I'll just mention that I'll be reading from New American Standard Version.
Okay. Yep. Very important. All the these and thous. But yet you kind of do your own special interpretation of that translation, right? You kind of translate for it sometimes. At least you did the one time on when we were talking about I Tell You This Day. You did that one.
Yeah, I did that one.
Okay. So number 43 on this list, Joseph's counsel commended itself to Pharaoh and his officers. And we're going to be back in Genesis 41, and this is going to be verses 37 through 39. And verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. So just to recap here, this is Joseph's given Pharaoh the advice about the dreams that Pharaoh had, and that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man whom is the Spirit of God?" And that's the one you were referencing last week.
I know it was in there.
Yeah, we just hadn't gotten to it
yet.
Well,
and I think, too, you were in the wrong chapter.
I was at some point.
Yeah.
I remember that as I was editing. And Mr. Pink, if you're looking back on this after all is settled and done, I apologize for butchering up your work last week a little bit, and to our listeners as well. Kind of had some trouble last week, but you and I have talked about this. It's a little different when you hit record on something. Your mind, it does something to your mind, and things get kind of twisted up, and it's a little more difficult. But let me carry on here. So I'm going to go ahead and redo 38 here. So, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." So Pharaoh knew that the advice that Joseph was giving him was good advice. And then the parallel to this, it says, Joseph's counsel commended itself to Pharaoh and his officers, as did Jesus' teaching while he walked on earth. And he's called out a number of scriptures here. We're going to start in Matthew 7 and verse 28 through 29.
And this is right after, Jesus has been teaching, and it says, "The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them with one having authority and not as their scribes."
So obviously the scribes didn't teach with any type of authority. Yeah. It's a juxtaposition here. And then we're going to go over to Matthew 13 and verse 54.
Which says, "And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?'"
That's a really interesting part right there. I don't know if this is where he says it, but at some point when he's in his hometown, he says a prophet can't be a prophet in his hometown because no one really believed in him there. And I think we are not above all that in the modern day.
True.
There could be prophets among us, and we don't recognize them because we're like, "Oh, I know that guy. He's from Atlanta, Texas," or whatever, you know? or at least people that God's working through. Let's say that. All right, so Mr. Pink goes on here, and it says, compare John 7:46 with Genesis 41:38. So go ahead and read John 7 and verse 46.
The officers answered, you see, I'm going to go up to 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. So I probably need to read a little more of that to get full context, but evidently Jesus is speaking to them to cause them to not do whatever it was they were supposed to do.
Yeah, and basically, where has there ever been a man that spoke like this, right?
Yeah.
Is what they're saying. And then the comparison is, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So definitely a parallel here. Pharaoh and his people were amazed at Joseph's abilities and speaking and the things that he said. And people, not only his followers of the Messiah, but also his enemies. These are his enemies that we're talking about here. They were amazed at what he said and what he knew. Anything else you want to add?
No, I think we're ready to move on.
All right, number 44. Joseph was exalted and set over all of Egypt. And that's 41:39 through 40. And 39 is the one where we just read it, insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh gave him the highest position that he possibly could.
Yeah. And the parallel is 1 Peter 3:22.
And it says that God highly exalted Jesus, and it's using 1 Peter 3:22.
And the end of verse 21 says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subject to him.
Okay. And then it also has Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11.
Ooh, okay. I love this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Definite parallel there. Joseph was given an extremely high position and exalted, and so was the Messiah. And the only one that was over Joseph was Pharaoh, and the only one that was really over Jesus was the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So, definite parallel. Number 45, Joseph was seated on the throne of another. Jesus sits on the throne of the Father. So, kind of what we just talked about there, he didn't list out any scriptures for that, but...
And then just one example is Mark 16, and I found seven others of these. I'll just read the one, 16 verse 19, which says, is this the one I want? Yes. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God.
Yeah. Paul does it too.
Yeah, there's quite a few of those actually.
Yeah. Definite parallel there, and definitely a good one. 46. Joseph was exalted to the throne because of his personal worth. Jesus was highly exalted for his personal worth.
doesn't quote a verse in Genesis for that.
But. No, and because of his personal worth or because God was working with him? I'd kind of call that into question a little bit here, but that's okay. Mr. Pink calls out Philippians 2 and verses 6 through 9. And that you
just
read
it.
Yeah. So I guess he's drawing more parallels, and they exist.
Well, and I think if we point out that verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And God did the same thing to Joseph. He exalted him.
Yeah.
You know, even under the condition Joseph didn't know when he was sold to traitors, taken to Egypt, that God was involved necessarily.
Right. It's through this whole process that he figured it out.
Right.
And probably through God just working with him, mm-hmm. you know, he figured it out. 47. Joseph was invested with such insignia as became his new position. And Genesis 41, verse 42. Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So obviously referencing the signet ring. And that signet ring was a really important thing back then.
Back then, yes.
I mean, it is. That's where we get the name signature from, right? So it is a kind of, it offers a bona fide, or, you know, it gives you your bona fides.
Well, and they would seal documents with that, so.
Saying, and that said, this is really from this person.
Yeah, and if the seal was broken, somebody was in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, if the person who was sent to got it and that seal was broken.
Then the person that brought it
had
something to answer for, right? All right, so the parallel, as was our Lord Jesus the Messiah. So we're back with the invested with such insignia as became his new position. And let's go to Acts 5 and verse 31.
And verse 31 says, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
All right, let's go over to Hebrews 2 and verse 9.
Verse 9 says, but we do see him, Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, okay, because of suffering, death crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You want me to read that again?
That's okay. I'm not seeing the insignia here with the stuff on Messiah, but let's go to his third one here. And we're going to go to Revelation 1 and verse 13. As I'm sitting here thinking, I can't really think of any insignia or anything, but let's see what he has to say here.
Okay. In the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. So it's, you know, a vision of Jesus that John had. So I think just the fact that he was his resurrected body, which nobody's seen, would have been his insignia.
Well, what I'm sitting here thinking is that, as we said with the signet ring, like it said, basically Pharaoh gave him the power to command orders through this insignia ring, or the signet ring, right?
Right.
The Father has given that same authority to the Messiah.
Well, and what we read there in Philippians, he had it originally. It emptied himself, came down, and now received it back.
Yeah.
And I actually had written down in Revelation 1, 12 through 16. And instead of just the one verse that he quotes, so let me read this again.
Okay.
Verse 12 says, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So, you know, that gives you a kind of a description of what his glorified body is, and the best that John could, could describe it.
I think a better verse for this would have been one of them where it says that the Father has granted him authority over everything.
Yeah, I agree.
I think that would have been a better use. But that's okay.
Well, even Jesus used that statement.
Yeah, himself.
Yeah.
The Father has granted me authority over everything.
All authority, yeah.
And over judgment and other things. Moving on to number 48. Joseph's authority and glory were publicly owned. And that's Genesis 41, verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Okay, so it says Peter publicly declared the lordship of Jesus Messiah on Pentecost. Of course, the famous Acts 2 speech by Peter. He's called out verse 36, and you can start wherever you think.
Yeah, I'll start there, and I'm going to read down through 38.
Okay.
It says that, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'"
All right, and then we're going to go back to Philippians 2 and verse 10. I'm really taking note of this, Philippians 2. he's called on that a lot.
"That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And then verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord."
So to go back over, Joseph's authority and glory were publicly owned. So I think that's a good parallel.
Yeah.
Especially with the Peter part. I mean, Peter declared it loudly to everyone. Number 49, Joseph received from Pharaoh a new name. And that's going to be Genesis 41 and verse 45. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name..." Oh, my goodness.
Some name.
Yeah, that. Look it up. No, I'm kidding. I'll give it a shot here. Zaphnath Paaneah. Catchy name.
Close enough.
I mean, why wouldn't you call someone that? "And he gave him as a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." So definitely Joseph was given a new name. And I think I know where this one's going. God gave Jesus Messiah a new name. And we're going to go to Philippians 2 and verse 9, which you've already read, and 10.
9 and 10, yeah. We'll just go to Matthew.
Yeah,
I got Acts opened up. Let's go to Acts
5 and verse 31 is what he's called out here.
Am I in the right place? Acts 5:31. Didn't we just read that? "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." In Matthew 1:21.
Yeah. You know, there's a spot in Revelation where it talks about a new name, isn't there?
I think so, yeah. It says a name that only he knows.
Right.
In verse 121, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And I have a footnote that Jesus
Isaiah
means
9.
Lord saves.
Isaiah 9, too, Emmanuel.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's God with us,
yeah,
if I remember right.
I think so. So to finish this one up, this is still in number 49. After that, Mr. Pink writes, Jesus was the name given to him at his birth. Actually, that's the Latin for it and all that. I don't want to get into that. Jesus means Savior, but Jesus could not save his people from their sins until after his death, burial, and resurrection. Joseph did not become his people's Savior until after his death, burial, and resurrection? Hey, I don't know about that one, Mr. Pink.
Well, we could leave that out.
That whole thing there probably should have been edited out because I think Joseph saved his people before his death.
Well,
his brothers and his dad.
Yeah, I guess they did. It wasn't really after.
I mean, it, even after the famine was over, they went into slavery.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I don't know that I would have put that in there. Other than that last sentence there, I thought it was a pretty good one. Number 50. Joseph was 30 years old when he began his ministry. Interesting. Genesis 41 and verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Jesus was 30 when he began his public ministry. And we're going to go to Luke 3 and verse 23.
And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years old, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli.
That's a no doubt about it parallel there.
Yeah.
And one that I didn't know. I mean, I've read both stories, but I guess I just hadn't put that together before. Interesting. Number 51, Joseph's exaltation was followed by a season of plenty. So when he was exalted, then the years of plenty came. And that's Genesis 41, 47 through 49. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. So for the parallel, there is a season of harvest now after Jesus' exaltation as Lord. This time period is known as the time of the Gentiles. I don't know that I agree with that one either. let's read it.
Yeah, let's see. What
Romans 11 and verse 25.
For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And I'm going to read the next two verses. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Okay, John 12 and verse 24. I guess harvest in the way of, you know, winning over converts and calling people into repentance and into the good news. If you consider that a harvest, I can see where he's going there.
12:24?
Yes, sir.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
Okay. Well, what do you think?
Maybe it's a stretch.
Well, and just some of the wording here, I definitely am not going with him on the time of the Gentiles. I don't know. We'll let the listeners make up their own minds, but go ahead.
I think this is that time. After Judah was cut off.
Yeah.
then you know.
Well, and after Judah was cut off, then Paul went out to the Gentiles.
Yeah, after Paul was converted.
And right.
And that was still like 14 years later.
Yeah.
You know, for at least the best that I see anyway. And,
but with the law, I don't know. I guess it depends on what he means here by harvest.
True.
I think that's what's kind of tripping me up. And I think where I was kind of disagreeing is the transgression of the Gentiles is filled up. That's what I was thinking, and that's not what he's calling out here. The time of the Gentiles is different than that.
Right.
So that was what was getting me there. But, I think this is really predicated on harvest, because we haven't come to the real harvest yet. But yet, I think what he's meaning here is what I was saying earlier about winning converts.
Yeah, and to be taking it to the Gentiles, which is prophecy too. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, I believe, both discuss that.
Yeah. 52. Joseph's exaltation was also followed by a period of famine. And 41, 53 through 54. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in the all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Okay, and then Mr. Pink goes on to say, the time of the Gentiles will come to an end, and the time of Jacob's trouble, from Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, will begin.
Yeah, that's probably got some Protestantism there.
Yeah, I think so.
Verse 7 of chapter 30 in Jeremiah, it was?
Yeah, that's just going to be the part about Jacob's trouble.
Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it.
I think what he could have done with this, and maybe this is it, Revelation 3:10, but the part about I think it's the third seal is famine.
Yeah.
That's going to be in Revelation 6, I believe. He's also called out Daniel 12 and verse 7.
And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time.
Okay.
And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed.
Mr. Pink goes on to say, it will be a very grievous time, as in Genesis 41:31. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. So the years of plenty will be all but forgotten because of the severity of the famine that was to come. And then he goes on, it will be a time when the whole earth, a picture of all of Egypt, will be tried. And Revelation 3 and verse 10.
Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test them, to test those who dwell on the earth.
And then he says, see Amos 8. Verses 11 through 12, for the kind of famine coming, or may already be here, as he writes in 1890 or whenever he wrote this, a famine of the whole of the word of God. Okay.
And people will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it.
So Mr. Pink is saying that a period of famine followed Joseph, and the parallel would be a famine of the word that would follow after the death or after the time of plenty for the Messiah.
Well, you know, I don't know that you have to not have a Bible for that to happen, because you have you know, some of these mega churches and stuff today are not preaching from the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, they're doing great oratory, but, you know, no scripture, hardly.
Maybe one or two verses.
Yeah.
You know, I went to a Methodist church once, and it was literally one verse.
Yeah.
One verse for the entire service. But the Methodists are great people, not putting anyone down here. But a famine of the Word of God, I can get along with that. And the rest of it was kind of, I don't know. But I see where he's going there, so I like that one. Number 53, Joseph alone was seen as dispersing bread to a perishing world. And that calls out verse 55 in Genesis 41. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." Jesus is the one who alone disperses the bread of life. He is the bread of life. But he calls out Acts 4 and verse 12.
"And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved."
And then Matthew 17 and verse 5.
"And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'"
Or hear him, which is what Mr. Pink calls out, hear him. I think there could be other scriptures that maybe fit that better, but I agree with the parallel.
Yeah, and I think quoting Jesus where he says, "I am the bread of life."
I am the bread of life, right.
Yeah, and if you eat this bread,
would be more powerful, right? Yeah. You'll never go hungry.
Right.
Joseph became, 54, Joseph became a savior to all people. 41:57. "So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands." Called out verse 54 as well. Jesus is the Savior to all people. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." It also calls out Revelation 5 and verse 9. "That whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I should have finished that. Did I get that right?
Yeah, I think so.
I think that's the only one I have memorized. completely.
Revelation 5:9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break the seals, for thou hast slain, was slain.'" And the New American Standard gets kind of back to the old English here.
Yeah.
"Break the seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchased for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth."
I'm going to buy you a new translation. Let me read that in English. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" All right, so Jesus is Savior to all people. If you're listening to this, I think you'd agree with that parallel. Number 55. Joseph had unlimited resources to meet the needs of all the people. Verse 49. "Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable." We read about the riches of Christ's grace in Ephesians 1:7, 2:7, 2:4, 1 Peter 1:3, Ephesians 3:8, Colossians 2:9, Romans 10, and verse 12. I don't think we're going to turn to all those, but hit any of them you want to. I think the Ephesians 2 would be a pretty good one.
We'll start in Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood for forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then 2:7. In order that in the ages to come he might show this the surpassing riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, definite parallel here, as he writes. Joseph had unlimited resources to meet the needs of all people. We read about the riches of Christ. I would also offer, again, calling back on the bread of life and the rivers of living water.
Yeah.
That's what you need. The grace is definitely a part of that. All right, we're going to move on to Genesis 42 now, and we're on number 56 of Mr. Pink's paper. Joseph's family was driven out of their own land, and that's Genesis 42, 1 through 3, and verse 5. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. So all of his brothers except for Benjamin. Oh, next verse. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. In fulfillment of God's prophecy in Genesis 15:13, that's back in Abraham, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's when he tells Abraham that
your family's going to go to Egypt.
Well, his offspring would be in a foreign land. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I think it does say, you're right. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years." So a few years after Joseph's brothers rejected him, they are forced out of their country. The Jews, a few years after rejecting Christ, were scattered into the world by the Romans. Interesting parallel.
Yeah, he doesn't quote any verses there, but we know that, you know, what happened in Jerusalem.
59 AD, I think. 70 AD, yeah.
Yeah, and then that was, you know, the destruction of the temple at that time. But it wasn't until 132 AD that the Jews were expelled.
Finally expelled.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's that famous moot like Masada, I think it is, where they had them
trapped
up on a hill.
Yeah, they, Rabbi Kochbar, maybe, I forget the guy's name. He led a rebellion against Rome, and that was what caused Caesar to kick them all out of, I mean, not just out of Jerusalem, but out of the country.
Out of all of his land?
All of Judea. They went scattered, you know, which became... What do they call it? The diaspora today.
Okay.
Where they're all over the world.
When Richard quotes from Acts where they're kicked out of Rome.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Number 57. We're almost there, Neil.
Well, we don't have a whole lot more time left.
So we better get to it. Joseph was unknown and unrecognized by his brethren. And that's 42, 6, and 8. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And then verse 8, so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Jesus today is not recognized by the Jews.
Truism.
This is true. All right, verse 58. Joseph saw and knew his brethren. Well, we read about that. Jesus' eye is on the Jews even today. Jeremiah 16 and verse 17.
16, verse 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Yeah, you're not hiding anything from
Christ. I think it's safe to say that his eyes are on everyone. Hosea 5 and verse 3 also. Hosea 5 and verse 3. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. I think Mr. Pink is confusing Jew. Well, maybe he's using Jews as in to mean all the 12 tribes. But this is talking about Ephraim, not the Jews.
Yeah.
And I don't know. Well, I guess he's saying the Jews are Jesus' brethren and that his eyes are on them the same way that Joseph knew his brethren. Not a fan of that one.
Yeah, kind of a stretch.
Anyway, number 59, Joseph punished his brethren. And that's calling out verse 7 and 17 of 42. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And verse 17, so he put them all together in prison 3 days. That's an interesting one.
Yeah.
He put them in jail for 3 days. God, and then he puts in parentheses, Jesus, is dealing harshly with the Jews today.
Okay, Hosea 9:17.
You found Hosea.
Yeah, I did. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations.
Okay. We also got Matthew 23.
And what verses he started with? 35?
Yeah.
That upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah.
Now this is a good quote to the Jews.
Yeah. The son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation.
And then 38 through 39.
Yeah, I'm just going to keep reading.
Yeah, might as well.
37 too. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to have gathered you, your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And at that point in time was when to be when your house is left desolate, verse 38,
it's abandoned.
Without God.
Right. God has abandoned them. Turned his back on them.
He's removed himself from them. He'll have no more contact with them until a future time yet.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's a good one.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
Well, and accurate when referring to Jews there. All right, Neil.
It's the last one.
Number 60. Joseph made provision for his brethren while they were in a strange land. And that's 42:25. That's when he feeds them. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. thus he did for them. And more. There could be more quoted there. So Mr. Pink goes on, God, Jesus, promised to provide for the Jews while they were scattered.
Jeremiah 30:11, he quotes, "For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you, until only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chastise you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished."
And then he goes over to Ezekiel 11 and verse 16.
And verse 16 says, "Therefore say thus, says the Lord, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone."
Okay.
Yeah, I can see that.
Well, there it is. We've reviewed all 60. What do you think overall?
It was interesting. I think we could come up with more.
Yeah.
If we finish the story.
You know, as we were going through this, our friend Zach, in our weekly Bible study together, our brother Zach was here, and he was just calling them off left and right. And the stuff he was naming off as we went along wasn't in Mr. Pink's paper.
Yeah.
He was calling off some different stuff, and it was pretty amazing. I'd love to do something like this with Zach. He lives quite a ways away, so it'd probably be tough to get him down for a podcast, but maybe someday. Do you have something you wanted to add here?
No, I was thinking of our Bible study this last week. We finished Genesis, and after Jacob dies, his brothers are like a little
scared.
Anxious. They're worried. So they kind of make up a lie that, mm-hmm. Hey, you know, Dad told us to tell you that, you know, don't be too hard on us.
Don't kill us.
And it's there that Joseph says, what you may plan for evil, God planned for good.
Yeah.
And you could say that about, you know, Jesus and his life, what the Jews thought they were doing and killing Christ was
killing him.
Fulfilling God's.
It was evil.
It was needed.
It was for an evil purpose.
Yeah.
But, and jealousy and all kinds of other stuff. But it fulfilled God's purpose. And there's somewhere in Paul's writing where he says that it had to be hidden for them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And, you know, we've talked about this before in Jesus's temptation and what have you. He quotes scripture. Well, Satan quotes scripture, but he doesn't know all of it. Or he'd have known, you know, don't kill that man.
Right.
Yet it was him that, you know, got into Judas and caused
set
him
it
to,
all up.
Yeah, to betray him. So.
Yeah. Well, I think Mr. Pink did a good work here. We have some kind of differences with him and theologically or dogma or whatever, and that's okay. We can still be friends, you know. We can still find common ground. And obviously, you know, he has a different outlook on who the Jews are and are not. And that's okay, you know.
Well, you know,
I'm
run
sure
into
he was
that,
a fine man.
You run into that a lot in the world today.
Especially after the Scofield Bible, right?
Yeah. It's where a lot of it started.
Yeah, it sure did. But anyway, you know, we found other kind of differences with them as well. But I think this was a good work, and maybe that might be something that we do in the future, is take this and take the good ones out and use them and maybe put in better, or what we feel is better scriptural references, and then add to them what we also see, what Zach sees, and I'm sure Richard's probably found a few that aren't in this list, and maybe come up with our own like this and put it out. I think that'd be a cool thing to do.
We could try it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Mr. Neal, I appreciate your time again. And we'll just go ahead and sign off here, and we'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.